Amen. Thank you, Purple Music Group. That was wonderful. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Next Sunday morning will be the last Life Stages week for 2010. So we do appreciate each one involved in the Life Stages ministry. So that will come to an end for this year, so please be mindful of that next Sunday morning. And please pray for the upcoming Christmas Day service at our nostalgic time of 9:15. We go back into church history, 9:15 church service on Christmas Day. I trust you're planning to be a part of that. 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. Verse 1 and 2 it reads, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory which is ours in Christ Jesus, and I do ask and pray that you would help us to be mindful of that victory and help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in victory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each heart present here this morning. I pray that you'd meet each one at that point of spiritual need. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. That little phrase there in verse number 1 of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel reads, "And it came to pass." Amen. That's a beautiful phrase. "And it came to pass." And as we go through the trials of life, rest assured it will come to pass. It will come to pass. But it will return. The testings are a part of this pilgrimage to the eternal realm. The Bible teaches us that we are in a spiritual warfare as God's people. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 it reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when you and I received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we were automatically conscripted to this battle. We were placed upon the battlefield. And we have a real enemy. One of his names is the devil, the adversary, Lucifer. And he opposes the work of God. He opposes the people of God. Last week we noted from chapter 23 that our enemy is determined. We are looking at the conquest between King Saul and David. Saul is out to kill David, the future king of Israel. And with this determined agenda to destroy the man of God, Saul is a fitting picture of our archenemy, who is out to devour the child of God. And we know from the previous chapter that the devil is a determined archenemy. He doesn't let up. Even though the Bible does read, "It came to pass, he will come back, will attack again." And also we noted from chapter 23, there are some discomforts that you and I need to be willing to ride through our times of testing. Warfare is not pleasant. Warfare was never meant to be a bed of ease. It's a time of testing. There are discomforts in battle. But we left the previous chapter with the fact that God promises to provide a way of escape. And as King Saul, there in chapter 23, continues to pursue David, he receives news that the Philistines have attacked the homeland. In verse number 27. And then in verse 28 of chapter 23, the Bible teaches us that Saul returned from pursuing after David. And we ended our lesson last Sunday morning with the fact that even though we face a determined archenemy, and even though there are some discomforts in the battle against evil, God promises to provide a way of escape. Our God is the God of deliverance. So God provided deliverance for David by distracting Saul back to what he was really meant to be doing, and that was to provide for the well-being of his people. I'd like for us to continue our study in chapter 24, and I'd like for us to note some difficulties in spiritual warfare. Some difficulties in spiritual warfare. These difficulties are real. We must not only accept the fact that we have a determined enemy, we must be mindful that there are discomforts in battle. That's just how it is. It's part and parcel of it. But also we must be mindful of the fact there are some difficulties in relation to warfare, going through times of testings, because we have a real arch enemy. And these difficulties are real. And as soon as we understand and willingly receive them, the greater ability will be present to live in victory and to press forward. Many will stumble at the difficulties in warfare that I'm about to mention this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. The first difficulty in spiritual warfare that I'd like for us to address this morning is what we will call a prosperous enemy. A prosperous enemy. In verse number 1 of chapter 24, the Bible teaches us that Saul was returned from following the Philistines. Saul went and fought against the Philistines, and no doubt was victorious because he returned and continued to pursue David. He obviously didn't lose the battle. He was obviously victorious in conquering the Philistines. And upon that victory, that energized him to return and continue to pursue David. Let me ask you the question this morning. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Now, we would have hoped that Saul would have been defeated. Would that be right or not? And thereby come to his senses concerning the pursuit of David, an innocent man. The prosperity and the success of the sinful and the ungodly is a difficult fact of life that we need to digest spiritually. And many of God's people, as they face this difficulty concerning the prosperity of the enemy, many stumble at this fact. But yet we find illustrated here in the life of Saul, he is pursuing the life of an innocent man. A man that has been crowned already, anointed already as the next king of Israel. And really, David had nothing to do with it. God chose him. Samuel anointed him. David was just minding his own business, looking after sheep. He had no agenda to be the next king. But God placed his hand upon this young man and God anointed him as the future king of Israel. And yet he finds himself hunted down as if he was some criminal. Why is it that the prosperity and that prosperity and success is often within the lap of those that are sinful and have no time for God? And this is the difficulty that you and I as God's people must get a hold of. Otherwise, you'll stumble. And many have, and many will. In Psalm chapter 73, please, for a moment. This is the struggle that a man had by the name of Asaph here in Psalm 73. This is a wonderful chapter concerning this issue of the prosperity of the ungodly. In Psalm 73, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Asaph understood that in principle. But note verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph understood the blessing that prevailed upon God's people in theory, but he said, "Look, I'm not experiencing that." But then in verse number 3, he goes on to write with humility and honesty, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." My friend, just because a man is prosperous outwardly, it certainly doesn't mean that individual's life is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Saul was prosperous. He defeated the Philistines. And that no doubt energized him, for a better word, encouraged him, built his confidence to once again continue to pursue David in order to gain another victory. And my friend, this morning, the fact is that the wicked souls of life may prosper for a season. Listen to me carefully. The wicked souls of life may prosper for a season, and the righteous Davids of life may suffer unjustly for a while, but in due time, God will set things right. God will set things right with his justice and with his judgments. And this was the spiritual understanding that Asaph came to. Note then verses 17 and 18, please, of chapter 73 in the Psalms. Asaph was struggling and envying the prosperity of the wicked, because as he noted his own life, he wasn't experiencing the blessings of God. But note in verses 17 and 18, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." See, Asaph was a musician. He was involved in worship, leading God's people in worship. And Asaph said, when I got back to my priority, which was worship, was to worship the Lord, then the light came on. I saw things in correct perspective. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them, the wicked, in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So as Asaph resumed his relationship with the Lord, and as Asaph continued to do what he was meant to be doing and fulfill the priority of worship, the light came on and he began to see clearly exactly what was taking place. And he said to himself, yes, now I see once again that the wicked are upon slippery ground. And it's only a matter of time they will slip and experience the judgment of God. Note there verse 27 and 28, please, of this chapter. And now this blessing, Psalm 73, 27 and 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So what takes place here is simply this. Asaph looks at the prosperity of the wicked, and yet his own life is struggling spiritually. He just can't fathom, why is it that the ungodly are being blessed and I'm not? And Asaph got to the point that he returned to his rightful place of worship, and as he spent time with the Lord, the light came on.
Amen.
And he stood back objectively and saw his situation from God's perspective.
Amen.
And he understood that even though the wicked seem to be prospering, they prevail on a slippery surface. And eventually, they'll slip. And the souls of life will receive their just deserves. They will receive exactly what they deserve. And brethren, when you and I are envious, and when you and I are struggling with the fact that here we are trying to please God, and we're just trying to love God, and we're trying to serve God, but why is it that that soul is trying to kill me? May I submit to you that the prosperity of the enemy is a fact of life? And may I submit to you, my friend, that it's not forever. That God will pour out his justice. God will pour out his judgment. And my friend, this is often a difficulty that many of God's people stumble over. The prosperity and the well-being of those that seemingly have no time for God. And there you are, there I am, and we want to please God, and we want to serve God, but yet we're struggling. We don't seem to be happy like they're happy. They have a nicer car than what we have. They live in a nicer suburb than what that we live in. And they have a higher pay packet than what we live in. And they seem to be working less and they've got more. Lord, this is not fair. Why are you allowing them to prosper? They have no time for you. My friend, when you and I enter the place of worship and we spend time with the Lord, God will open up the windows of heaven and reveal light.
Amen.
And insight. And Saul was persecuting David unjustly. It just was not fair. The prosperity of the wicked is often a difficult pill to swallow as a child of God. But my friend, may I submit to you that God is just, God is fair, and God will carry out his justice in due course. This is a difficulty that you and I need to accept. And the next time you and I struggle in this realm. Let me encourage you to read Psalm 73 and meditate upon this wonderful chapter. It will change your life. It'll put things back in perspective. And at the end of that chapter, Asaph said, listen, I will no longer envy the prosperity of the wicked. I'm just going to draw near to God. I'm going to spend time with God. That's what God's called me to do. And God will take care of the rest. Amen to that. The prosperity of the enemy. Luke chapter 16, please. Verses 19 to 23. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 23. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And note verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then in verse number 25, it draws the contrast between Lazarus, the beggar, in comfort, but the rich man lived for the things of the world, lived for materialism, had no time for the things of God. He died likewise, but he lifts his eyes, being in torment. But Lazarus, though he lived a sad life, a life stricken by poverty, he dies and goes in the very presence of Almighty God and finds himself in comfort, in contrast to the rich man being in torment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, my friend? Yes, he will. And even though the wicked might prosper for a season, may I submit only for a season. God's justice will prevail. And may God help us to overcome this difficulty. A prosperous enemy. Secondly, this morning, if you'd go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24 with me, I'd like for us to also note a perplexing enemy. Our enemy is not only prosperous for a season, and we need to get over that. Saul was unjust in his treatment of David, yet he had victory over the Philistines. But also we face a perplexing enemy. An enemy that is difficult to fully comprehend, fully understand. Why was Saul so persistent? There in verse number 2 it tells us that Saul took his 3,000 men, the best of the best, men chosen out of Israel, and there he goes, seeking the life of David. Within the wilderness of Engedi, which was a very mountainous area, and it was nicknamed the Rocks of the Wild Goats. It was a dangerous, dangerous area. The rocks were exceedingly high and terrible, and about the only ones that could handle such conditions were the wild goats. And they would leap from mountain to mountain, backwards and forth with great pleasure. But for man, well, he would stay right away from that area because it was so dangerous and so hilly, and one would live in the fear of just toppling over and losing one's life, just like that. And it was within this mountainous area, this wilderness area, that David and his 600 men sought refuge. But yet Saul, in his determination, he would have known full well the danger of the landscape before him. He would have known full well the danger that he was inviting upon himself and his 3,000 men by entering the wilderness of Engedi. But yet he pursued. Perplexing. And we see within the life of Saul some misunderstandings. And the first misunderstanding I'd like for us to note that is very perplexing to the human mind, but certainly not perplexing to the child of God that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, is that Saul misunderstood the guidance of God. He misunderstood the guidance of God. See, the attack by the Philistines should have woken Saul up to the fact that he was fighting the wrong enemy. Was he not? Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
I know we're all tired. I'm tired. Put up your hand if you're tired. Let's all have a confession time. Okay, 99%. The rest of you are alive. The misunderstanding of God's guidance. The attack by the Philistines should have done something in Saul's heart to cause him to understand that he was chasing the wrong enemy. The Philistines were the enemy. It wasn't David. And my friend, sin distorts a correct interpretation of God's guidance. He was blinded by his own sin. He could not see the hand of God gently trying to steer him back to the real enemy, the Philistine. He missed the point. He misunderstood God's guidance. And may God help you and I to not misunderstand the guidance of God. See, God was just trying to point Saul back on track. The Philistines are your enemy. David's not your enemy. And when you and I tolerate sin and disobedience in our lives, the clarity of God's guidance is lacking. Sin in our lives will darken the clarity of God's guidance. When we are not walking in obedience to the word of God, sin will mislead you. Saul was being misled. He misunderstood God's guidance. He went out and fought against the Philistines, and he returned back and continued to pursue David. My friend, if we're not careful, we can be just as guilty from time to time. We can be guilty of misunderstanding the guidance of God. Saul was walking in the power of the flesh, and therefore he misunderstood God's guidance. And this is one of my fears as a pastor, that many of God's people are They make wrong choices because the premise upon which they make that choice is a life of disobedience. They're not walking in obedience to the word of God, but yet they think that they're being guided by God. But they're not. He misunderstood God's guidance. Don't misunderstand God's guidance like Saul of old. Saul's perplexing. And here is David, the victim of a man that just does not understand the guidance of God. Secondly, Saul misunderstood the grace of God. He not only misunderstood the guidance of God, he misunderstood the grace of God. Saul was not judged as yet, but he will be judged. God is graciousness. Allow Saul victory over the Philistines. And my friend, may I submit to you that delayed judgment is not God overseeing a transgression, but God giving man further opportunity to repent of their sin. See, God wasn't overlooking Saul's transgression. The wheels of God's judgment move slowly, but they move surely. And I think so often we as God's people can be guilty, like Saul of old, in misunderstanding God's guidance, but also we can be guilty of misunderstanding the grace of God. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible teaches us that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse is not for the unbeliever. That verse is for you and I as Christians. God is long-suffering to usward believers, that we would go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in, lest their time comes to an end. We misunderstand the grace of God. We think the grace of God prevails over the ungodly and the sinful. And yes, it does, but the grace of God prevails over your life and my life as a Christian. We misunderstand the grace of God. God is ever merciful, but he will judge. Saul isn't judged as yet, but his time is coming. Saul also misunderstood the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Let's look at a verse in the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 2. Are you still with me this morning? I'm almost done. Alright? Romans chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Focus upon that little phrase. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Yes. Success against the Philistines was a token of God's goodness upon Saul that could have and should have brought him to a point of repentance. That is, repentance in his understanding as to who the real enemy was. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Our minds can be distorted by sin, and we can be guilty of failing to see the goodness of God upon our lives. King Saul misunderstood God's goodness. He was given victory over the Philistines. And what a shame that King Saul didn't wake up to the fact that, hey, what am I doing? This is the real enemy. What am I doing? Why am I chasing an innocent young man that has been anointed of God to be the next king? God has been good to me.
Amen.
The goodness of God leadeth me to repentance. And my friend, this is a biblical principle. Why is it that the prosperous, the unrighteous are often prosperous? Let me tell you why. The goodness of God is a medium to repentance. And it's not a God's token of goodness upon the lives of humanity. It's a medium by which God can use to bring a person to repentance. It's a biblical principle. He misunderstood the goodness of God. And don't we so often misunderstand the goodness of God? Talk to me. We're thankful for the well-being that we have. But yet we fail to fully comprehend that God has blessed me, God has blessed you for a reason. We misapply that goodness. And last but not least, my friend, he misunderstood God's man. Saul misunderstood the guidance of God. Saul misunderstood the grace of God. Saul misunderstood the goodness of God. And Saul misunderstood God's man. Saul was cruel to one of Israel's greatest men. This man was on his side. Misunderstood him. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Son of God. What a sad commentary. And here's Saul being nasty and unkind to one of God's choicest men. He misunderstood God's man. And my friend, this is often evident in our churches where we find God's servants being attacked. We have pastors that have been thrown to the lions unjustly, like Daniel of old. It happens time and time again. Misunderstanding, right? Because of a disobedient heart, they fail to just appreciate what they have. And Saul failed to appreciate what he had in this young man by the name of David, who was not only anointed of God, but defeated the most arch enemy, Goliath, on his behalf. How sad. And how you and I, from time to time, can be guilty of not appreciating what we have in Christ Jesus and the very ones that are placed there and put there to be a blessing to us. They are the very ones that we deny, betray, hurt. Saul's actions are perplexing. It just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to me. And Saul's problem was that he was walking in the flesh. And therefore he misunderstood the guidance of God. He misunderstood the grace of God. He misunderstood the goodness of God, and he misunderstood God's man. When you and I walk in the power of the flesh, we likewise can be a perplexing sight to the redeemed. I think sometimes we find ourselves in battle with the swords of life because it's all distorted. And we stand back and we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Why is he attacking me? Why is she attacking me? Why is my own child, my own flesh and blood, resisting me? Why is my fellow colleague in the workplace that I've helped and tried to be Christian towards attacking me? Why is this neighbour that I've tried to be friendly and helpful towards to play the counsel of me? Why? Perplexing. And let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What are we to do? As we note a prosperous enemy, and as we note a perplexing enemy, what should be our response? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Verse number 1 reads, seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm so thankful that David, though he struggled from time to time, he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Look at verses 16 and 18, and then I will really close off the sermon. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. As we combat a determined enemy, as we experience discomforts in the battle, as we see the prosperity of the enemy, and as we are perplexed by the actions of the enemy. Note then verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And all of God's people said, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As you go through the battles of life, my friend, be encouraged by the fact that God's doing a deeper work in your life. He's transforming you into the image of Christ. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God was doing a deep work in the heart of Saul, in the heart of David, preparing him for the kingship. And as you and I endure in the midst of the battle, don't lose sight of the fact that God is building you. God will provide deliverance. Don't quit. Stick with the stuff. Yes, it still pays to serve Almighty God. Yes, it does. Even though you're not pulling your Bible, praise God, we live on the victory side. We are victorious. Sometimes we feel like we're going to fall apart and there's no ending. Yes, there is an ending. My Jesus is coming again. And one day I'm going to be delivered from this sin cursed world. And thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory
through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So faint not. Walk with God. He'll strengthen you. He will keep you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand.